pray. Father, I thank you that today's sermon, Lord, will be your words and yours alone. I thank you that you've assisted me in preparing them. Lord, I ask that even though they may be difficult in nature, that you will make them clear, that the word will go deep into our hearts, that it will minister to each and every one of us. It will be truth in our hearts, and that, Lord, we may benefit, and that your name would be glorified. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Glory to God. Often as Christians, we get a little confused about the role or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And most of us would know that he is our comforter. But did we know that the New Testament always refers to him as he? And that it makes him a person. And he always points us to Jesus. Let's have a look at some of the other aspects of the Holy Spirit. And these are by no means exhaustive. I've got off my list, it's a bit hard to read that from here. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit has knowledge. The Holy Spirit has a will. He makes determinations. The Holy Spirit loves. The Holy Spirit is intelligent. The Holy Spirit is described as good as opposed to evil. The Holy Spirit is able to grieve. The Holy Spirit is blessed. He searches the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit hears. The Holy Spirit intercedes. Sadly, people can cause the Holy Spirit to grieve. And the Holy Spirit can be insulted. And the Holy Spirit can be lied to. And worst of all, the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed against. Furthermore, Scripture confirms that the Holy Spirit is one member of the Godhead, which is three in one. As Christians, we recognize and we worship and serve only one God. That's true, isn't it? Only one God. And this God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And our God is omnipotent, that is, he is all-powerful, with nothing being impossible for him. Our God is omnipresent, that is, he is all-pervading, ubiquitous. In other words, he's ever-present. He is spread throughout the universe. He's all-encompassing, infused, in fact. He permeates everything. Indeed, in Hebrews 1:3, it tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And finally, our God is omniscient. That is, he is all-knowing with infinite knowledge and has been so forever and forever. Indeed, our God is well described in the book of Daniel chapter 7 as the Ancient of Days. And so as we contemplate the magnitude of our God, it becomes as obvious as a pimple on our nose that we humans can never, nor should ever, attempt to put God in a box. In other words, we should never attempt to bring God down to our level and recreate him in our image. What an insult that would be. But sadly, all too often, that's exactly what we do. For we are only the pot that the potter has created, and our minds have only finite or limited capacity. Our God is in charge of how he chooses to reveal himself to mankind. After all, he is the potter. And whether we humans ever fully grasp hold of God's chosen methodology for us, God will always remain Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so when Jesus spoke to his disciples just before ascending into heaven, saying in Matthew 28:18-20, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, wait for it, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now I suspect when Jesus said this, he meant to keep every word he spoke. But to the casual observer, having just said, I will be with you always, it does seem somewhat unusual that he would immediately leave them behind and go off into heaven. But when we read the Gospel of John, it seems that Jesus gave his disciples a little bit more information for them to chew on than is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And this information gives us, here this morning, all something to ponder on as well. For in John 14, 16 and 17, and remember this is Jesus speaking, it says this, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he, the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. And he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. People who don't believe in Jesus cannot comprehend this. But you will know him, says Jesus, for he will dwell with you and shall be in you. I, Jesus, will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and because I live, you shall live also. Now, I suspect these words refer directly to the second coming of Jesus, which, as we know, has not yet occurred. But let's read on, for I believe Jesus clearly intended for his words to carry a double meaning. Verse 20. At that day, what day? The day of the second coming. Jesus says, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is saying that on the day of his second coming, all will be revealed to us face to face. But not only that, we believers will be able to look back from that day and know that Jesus has always been in the Father. And from the day we were born again, we will know that Jesus was always in us and we were always in him. But even better still, we believers can know these things right now. Not on the day of the second coming. For the Holy Spirit dwells in us, comforting and confirming this realization, this revelation to our spirit. And what is this revelation? Because we know the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we can deduct from the words of Jesus that he and the Father live in us as well. What a great revelation. Let's read on. But as we consider the words spoken, let's remember their double meaning. Not only do they refer to the second coming of the Lord, but to our present state. And this is what it says from verse 21 on. He that has my commandments, says Jesus, and keeps them, it is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I, Jesus, will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot, because the other Judas is already dead by he's not there at that point in time. He says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answers and says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice how Jesus is now saying that both he and the Father will come and make their abode with every believer. I believe that's now and also in the future. Anybody that does not love me, verse 24, will not acknowledge that what I'm telling you here today is being true. So if anyone doesn't really love the Lord or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not acknowledge this statement or these statements as being true, says Jesus. Therefore, they will not keep the commandments of God. Consequently, says Jesus, it is very important for you to understand that the words I am speaking to you are not my own, but they come directly from my Father in heaven, which sent me. And these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. There's the Trinity right there. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, of course, let's not forget John, who was an eyewitness, confirmed that Jesus was in fact the truth. And yet later in 1 John 5 verse 6, in his letter, John also says that the Holy Spirit is truth. So we have Jesus is the truth and the Holy Spirit is the truth. I hope you're getting a picture here. Jesus liked us all to understand him by revelation, not necessarily by direct command. Now, if any of us here this morning still remain somewhat confused by my exploratory, then Jesus ends with these comforting words in John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, what peace is Jesus speaking about? It's the peace that the Holy Spirit brings when he comes to reside in us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I have told you about this before it comes to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you might believe. And family, as we sit here in 2012, we can say with absolute confidence, the words of Jesus have indeed come to pass. For the Holy Spirit dwells within, and consequently, we can say, I believe. More certainly, the prophetic utterance that Jesus would be known as Emmanuel, God with us, that is, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is fulfilled. For he, that is God, surely now dwells within us, never leaving us nor forsaking us, for he is doing this by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is with this somewhat lengthy preamble, with a focus upon the Holy Spirit, that we come to Romans 8, 26 and 27. And it's here that the Apostle Paul begins to speak about an aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, an aspect that perhaps many of us may have never considered before. Previously we've heard on other days that all creation groans for the day when the sons of God, that is the believers in Jesus Christ, will finally be revealed to the world. For on that day creation too will be restored and share God's glorification. Paul tells us that until that moment arrives, every believer also continues to groan. We continue to groan in expectation of the redemption of our bodies, for we know things aren't right, and the receipt of our full rights as God's adopted children. But in the meantime, we groan, for we continue to be subjected to the attacks of sin and suffering, even though we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But Paul tells us that because the Holy Spirit is the first of many gifts, a sort of a sample, a taste of the glory to come, we can be certain that in the future we will receive all the gifts God has in store for us. Have you ever watched the preview to a movie? And once you've seen it, you can't wait to get to the picture theatre to see the full feature. Well, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is, as it were, a permanently running preview of what's to come, to the rewards, to the eternal life that God has planned for all that trust in him. Not only this, but we discover in Romans 8, 26 and 27 how the Holy Spirit actually helps us to endure as we wait patiently in anticipation for the arrival of that glorious day. Let me say this. Anticipation is the twin brother of hope. And this hope remains in every believer ever since the day we were saved. So now, let's read Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Not only do we have creation groaning, believers groaning, but now we discover the Holy Spirit is also groaning. Let's continue in verse 27. And he, God, that searches the hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Or put another way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And Jim hit it on the head in the children's church this morning. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Sorry, let me say that again. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. That's exactly what I said. Okay, but the Holy Spirit... But the Holy Spirit, just wanted to get it twice, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Holy Spirit is saying, for the Holy Spirit pleads for every believer in harmony with God's own will. I don't know about you, but often when I pray, I can feel my human weakness clawing itself to the surface. And my clumsy words begin bumping against each other in the midst of the prayer. My prayers melt down to, God, I feel so inadequate. Help me. Anyone here ever feel like that? Thank God for the Holy Spirit, eh? Paul puts it this way. We feel weak because we don't know how we ought to pray. And because of our limitations and our infirmities, we often feel so burdened about matters, all we seem capable of doing is groaning. And whether we're expressing the groans inwardly or outwardly, in unknown tones or known tones, the Holy Spirit comes to our rescue and presents our petition to God in such a way that it parallels God's will. And so, whether we pray by groaning or by words, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we can have every confidence that God will answer our prayer, for the Holy Spirit either retranslates or submits afresh our prayer petition. And he, the Holy Spirit, does so on our behalf, on every occasion, for God's sake first, and ours secondly. In many ways, the Holy Spirit acts like Aaron did on behalf of Moses. Moses was not a confident speaker. And so he used Aaron as his spokesman to deliver his messages clearly and accurately to Pharaoh. And God understands what the Holy Spirit is saying through these groanings which cannot be uttered, because it is in fact, wait for it, God speaking to God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's our heart. All I can say is thank God for God's foresight, and thank God for his supernatural provision. For without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and interceding for us, our prayers would most probably never get through to God. Certainly not in a language God could both understand and was willing to act upon. God is not just holding our hand, family. He is carrying us every step of the way. Therefore, with this in mind, it is most appropriate for Paul to write in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Notice the three most important words in the verse. For we know. That's where our focus needs to be. For we know. It doesn't say for we might know, or we don't know, or oh, might happen. No, we know. And when we know, There's a statement of faith for you. And when we know all things do work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to God's purpose, we can all approach life in this world with more confidence, more certainty, being anxious for nothing, for indeed God is in control of our lives both now and on into eternity. And when we remember God knows us in the past, and he knows us now, and he knows us in the future, all at the same time, we can continue with Paul's revelation in verse 29. For in Romans 28:29 it says, "For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren." Family, we're the brethren that are following. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Hallelujah. God has implemented five processes. Firstly, he chooses us in ages past. Secondly, God set us apart. And he set us apart for one incredible reason: that we would become like his Son, Jesus Christ. Just as it was in the very beginning, God created man to be like him and to resemble him. Genesis 1:26, you can go to that. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Let's go back to the 5 points. And in these last days, God has again set us apart to become Christ-like, or in other words, just like his Son. Number 3, God called us and spoke to our hearts about following him. I like the analogy that our good friend Don Francisco makes in his songs. "Where are you, Adam? Where are you, mankind?" That's what God's saying to each of us, whether you're here this morning or out in the rest of Tenterfield. Where are you, Adam? Hiding behind the log or the tree. And the second thing he says, Jesus says, is follow me. That's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Where are you, Adam? Follow me. Simple. Okay, number 4, God has put us right with himself. And number 5, now God shares his glory with us. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children," statement of faith, "but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure." And family, God is bringing each process to pass, one step at a time, in order to arrive at the final result, which is our glorification. Hallelujah. Yes, you can say it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Romans 8:31. "Therefore, what shall we then say to these things that seem to be against us? If God be for us, and he is, who or what can be against us?" Now answer, nothing. Nothing. Believers in Christ Jesus win no matter what comes our way. Say that once more. Believers in Christ Jesus win no matter what comes our way. Perplexity and mystery are both part of the experience to be shared by all reflecting men. The world, especially human life, constantly serves up enigmas which our understanding cannot solve. Always seems to be a problem. But yet these life riddles can be dealt with by the higher principle of faith. Yes, the groans of creation mingle with the groans of men. But above all these groanings is a harmony which overcomes and silences earth's conflicts. And that harmony brings with the groanings of the Holy Spirit that come from within a man, and these groanings ensure the operation of God's divine influence, that is God's providence, which constrains and directs all things to work together for good. The Apostle Paul knew this to be true, and he summons every believer everywhere to recognize how God operates and to rest within these boundaries. Consequently, it is proper to say, all circumstances of men contribute to his true well-being. Poverty may be a spiritually helpful thing to those who experience it, as compared to those who enjoy competence, wealth, obscurity, or honour. It makes no matter. I believe a man's personal experiences in life are governed by God's good pleasure for man's highest good. Consequently, I believe it's possible for weak Christians to learn how to avoid murmuring and complaining when we remember that even untoward circumstances are intended to work out, once again, for our highest good. Such a conviction casts a new light on our daily experiences. And what otherwise might be regarded as annoyances which stir up resentments can now be looked upon as ministrations of divine love and mercy. We Christians may seek to profit through all God's beneficial dealings with mankind, and I see nothing wrong with that. I mean, the scriptures say that God delights in the prosperity of his servants, but it is in the spirit in which these profits, these benefits, are received, which determines whether or not they shall be a source of blessing. And of course, the proper spirit is always one of submission and teachableness. And I'll finish with this. We Christians who live our lives with the mindset I've just described, that is, submission and teachableness, can cherish the expectation that one day we will be able to look back upon the pathway by which we have been led and view the disciplines through which we have passed, and on that day we shall be able, with grateful acknowledgement, say, God has done all things well. Dear Lord, bless us all as we ponder more carefully these words spoken today. May the peace and the grace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.